It's good to be here. It's good to be able to get into God's Word. And so we're going to do that this morning. I want to begin with just this idea or this question. And when you think about it, we know a lot of Bible stories in the New Testament. And when you think about it, I want to ask you a question. Who is it in the New Testament that you think displayed the greatest amount of faith? Think about that for a moment. There's a lot of examples of faith demonstrated. Who would you think is someone that displayed the greatest amount of faith? You might say, well, Shane, it's got to be Peter. You know, Peter, he's in the boat, and Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter says, hey, I want to do that. Jesus, if you'll tell me to get out of the boat and come to you, I'll do that. And so Peter throws his foot over the side. He's walking on the water. That's a pretty good example of faith expressed, isn't it? Or maybe it's those dudes that ripped open the roof of a friend's house and lowered the paraplegic down in front of Jesus because there was no room to get to Jesus. And they're like, I got an idea. And they rip a hole in this dude's roof, and they lower him down. And Jesus looks at that, and he's like, wow. Your faith has healed you, the faith of your friends there. Or maybe it's the lady that had the issue of blood for years. And her mentality was, if I can just get through the crowds and if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I'll be healed. Or maybe it's the other Gentile lady who came to Jesus one day asking for healing for her daughter. And Jesus makes that weird statement about it's not right to take the food for the Gentiles and feed it to the dogs. And she said, yeah, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall off the table. And Jesus responded to her like, yeah, that's some good faith right there. There's a lot of stories and examples in Scripture of people who demonstrated great faith. But if you were asked the question, who probably expressed the greatest faith? I've got somebody I want us to consider today. It's in Luke chapter 7, and it's this centurion, this Gentile Roman soldier that I believe expresses a beautiful, extreme, mega faith. And it's so impressive that it catches the attention of Jesus. Now, there are only two times in Scripture that Jesus was amazed, right? Two times. And one of them is he was amazed at their faith in this passage that we're looking at. And another time, it was back in Mark chapter 6 when he was amazed at their lack of faith. Two times, Jesus was amazed or marveled in Scripture. So the title of the message this morning is Lessons on Faith from a Centurion. Lessons on faith from a centurion. And so Mark chapter 6, Jesus begins his public ministry. He steps into the tabernacle there and somebody hands him a scroll that's open up to Isaiah. He opens the scroll, he reads it, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolls up the scroll, he sets it down, and he says, "This scripture has been fulfilled today in your hearing." He begins his public ministry in Nazareth, where he's from, his hometown, and immediately he gets a little bit of pushback. Now, this is the place that you would expect to find faith, in Nazareth. But it's here that Jesus marveled at their lack of faith. And so then Jesus moves to what would be considered the hub of his ministry, Capernaum, on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And it's where he would do a lot of ministry from. He would leave and he would come back there. And this is a Gentile area where you would not expect to see faith. In fact, in chapter 10 of Luke, Jesus is kind of condemning a few of these towns, and he mentions Capernaum there as well. This is an area that you would not expect to find faith, yet it's the place that Jesus is amazed at someone's faith, this area of Capernaum. That he sees this amazing mega faith, and he commends this person. I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. It's good to be commended, right? To get that attaboy, and that's exactly what Jesus does essentially with this story. And so the question is, what was it about this man's faith? When there's all these examples of great faith in the Bible, what sets this one apart enough so that it would amaze Jesus and that it would bring a commendation of like, hey, you guys, you see this? This is pretty impressive stuff right here. So let's read the text, chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. I'll say a quick prayer and we'll jump into it. So chapter 7, verse 1, Luke. When Jesus had finished saying all of this to the people, he returned to Capernaum. At that time, the highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick and near death. When the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. So they earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. "If anyone deserves your help, Jesus, he does," they said. For he loves the Jewish people and even built the synagogue for us. Verse 6, so Jesus went with them, but just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I am not worthy of such an honor. I'm not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he says, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found the slave completely healed. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. Your word is truth. And I just ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth today, that we would learn from it, we would apply it, and we would walk in it. And I humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you think about it, it's probably hard to impress Jesus. You know, Jesus embodies all of the attributes of God the Father when he was walking on the earth. And so he's omniscient, meaning he knows all things. There's nothing that you could tell him that would go, wow, I didn't know that. He's omniscient, right? And there's nothing too difficult to be put in front of Jesus that he couldn't handle because he's omnipotent. And so I bet it would have been hard to impress Jesus. And yet here in this story, we see just that Jesus, Son of God, God in the flesh, walking on earth, is amazed, who marveled at this man's faith. And the question is, what makes it so different? I want to break this up into four little sections. There's the context of his faith, like the story going on, what brought us to this point. Then there's the content of his faith, and I want to spend a little more time in that section. And then we'll go to the commendation of his faith and the conclusion of his faith, and then we'll close. So let's start with the context of his faith. Jesus and his disciples have spent some time on the mountain. Matthew says he chose his disciples there, calls them all out, and they're on a mountain, and they make their way down the mountain. And now Luke says it's a plain. So this sermon on the plain, Matthew said it's a sermon on the mount. Same sermon, greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus stops here, and he gives us what we understand to be the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, what life looks like, living in the kingdom, with the kingdom, right, within the kingdom of God, and how to relate to God. He gives us this sermon, and now he's wrapped up this sermon. It says when he finished saying all these things, when he's finished with this sermon, he goes down a little further to this little fishing community on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum. And it's there that this encounter happens. And so it says, at that time, a highly valued slave of a Roman officer. Now, this Roman officer was a centurion. And a centurion was an officer in charge of 100 soldiers. They had a century of soldiers, which is 100. And so they were under a legion. A legion would have like 6,000 soldiers. So whoever was in charge or command of a legion of soldiers had 60 centurions under him, with each 100 under them. Make sense? So that's the commanding officer that is addressing Jesus here. He's somebody with influence, somebody with power, somebody to be respected, somebody who's earned his position as a centurion. And we find out that he actually has a heart, because in their days, they had all the slaves, and if one of them was just sick and going to die, they were like, oh, well, I guess I need to get one of the other slaves to pick up the workload from this one that died. But we see that he actually has compassion, and he cares about his slave. It says he was a highly valued person to this Roman centurion. Now, Rome is in charge right now of all of Israel, and so they're stationed all across the land of Israel to keep the peace, to bring in the taxes and the revenue for Rome. And so it would just only be a matter of time before a Roman centurion would catch news of this man named Jesus. And so apparently he's heard about Jesus, these teachings of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus. Everybody's going on and on about Jesus. And now this man has a problem. I've got a sick servant and needs healing. And so I've heard of a man named Jesus who can do some cool stuff. And so go find Jesus and ask him to come. Verse 3, right? And so notice who he asks to go as a delegation on his behalf. It's some respected Jewish leaders. Now, this is interesting because most of the time, Jesus and the Jewish leaders are going at it, right? There's a lot of disrespect from them. There's a lot of antagonizing of Jesus from them. But this time, we see a little different side of them. They come because this man is influential. He's actually been good to them. And they come to Jesus pleading with him to go heal this man's servant because they said he's worthy. He has merit. This guy's a good guy. Occasionally, you would see some that were in power in Rome that would show a respect and love and compassion to the people that they were over. And this is the case here with this Roman soldier, this centurion. He says that he loves our nation. He loves the Jewish people. And listen to this. He's generous, too, because he actually built us a synagogue. I mean, Jesus, he built us a church. If anybody deserves you to go heal this man's servant, it's this guy. That's the context. So let's look at the content of this man's faith. And I'm going to break this down. The faith is humble and trusting. It believes in Jesus' authority. It trusts Jesus' words alone. And it demonstrates great expectation. Let's look at this. Verse 6. So Jesus, being persuaded by the Jewish leaders, begins his journey to go heal this man's servant. So Jesus went with them. But just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends, this time another delegation of close friends, to go out and meet Jesus. Look what he says. Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home. Time out. In verse 3, come to my home. In verse 6, don't come to my home. It's like he's thinking and he's processing all this in his mind. And so what happens is he's like, send some friends out there to tell Jesus, it's not necessary for you to come to my home. Why? For I am not worthy of such an honor. This is a Roman soldier, someone who demanded respect and authority. Yet he says, tell Jesus not to come to my home, for I'm not worthy of such an honor. I'm not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. The first thing I want us to notice is his faith is humble and trusting. Notice what the Jewish leaders were saying. Jesus, this guy's got merit. This guy deserves it. This guy has earned the right for you to heal. But yet from this man's words, he's like, I am not worthy. I don't deserve it. I'm not even worthy to meet you. Just say the word and it will happen. Humility is an important thing. They're saying he's worthy. He's saying I'm not worthy. He could have easily said, do you know who I am? Do you know what kind of power I possess? What I could do? Jesus, just get over here now and take care of this. But he doesn't do that. Apparently, he's heard some things about Jesus, and he's humble in his approach. And I think this is important for us today because if we're not careful, sometimes we think that we are entitled to God working on our behalf. Like, God, don't you know that I go to church regularly? Don't you know how much money I put in the offering box last week? Don't you know all those people that I've been taking care of behind the scenes? God, I feel like I've earned the merit that I deserve. I'm worthy of you working on my behalf. And I know some people that have that mentality like, man, God's got to do this. He's got to act. Here's the problem. Sometimes when whatever it is that we need in a bad way doesn't happen, what we start believing is maybe I didn't have enough faith. I grew up in that church culture. It's like if somebody's sick and they didn't get well, you're like, well, if you just had more faith, if you just would have had a little bit more faith. The reality is none of us are worthy of the grace of God. Can we just all agree that? That none of us are worthy, yet he includes us and he benefits, he blesses us because that's just who he is. And so the first thing we see from this guy, that the faith that makes Jesus go, wow, is a faith that's humble. It's like, I'm not worthy, but he asks anyway. We're not worthy. We have no merit to say, Jesus, I need you to act on my behalf, but we should still ask him. Amen? And if we're being honest, we'll say, God, I don't feel worthy. I mean, I know what I do regularly, and I get it right sometimes, but there's a good chance I get it wrong a lot of times, and I would be tempted to not even come to you with my problems, but I'm encouraged here because I am not worthy, yet I'm still trusting you to do what it is that only you can do. I think that's something that we can pick up from this gentleman. It reminds me of Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It says, it is by grace that you've been saved. It is a gift of God. It's not by works so that we cannot boast. That is, it's not by merit, but it's simply by trusting him. This man was faithful, his faith was humble, and he was trusting. Secondly, I want you to notice, and I'm going to just this one, we're going to camp out in this one sentence here for a second. Lord, I'm not worthy of such an honor. I'm not even worthy to come to meet you. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. And then he explains, here's why I said that. I know this because I'm under the authority. I'm under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. This faith that got Jesus' attention and that received this commendation from Jesus was a faith that believes in Jesus' authority. Jesus, I'm a man of authority. I get it. I too am a man of authority. I'm under authority and I'm over others in authority. And I know that my word is as good as me being there in the flesh and saying it. And I know that when I receive my orders from upstream, that when they send that letter, if you will, and they stamp it with their little wax seal, that stamp is as good as the signature of the person that sent it in the first place. I get authority. So this authority thing works really cool, right? Because it doesn't matter who says it. If it's coming from upstream, you're like, it's as though they themselves said it. That's what this Roman centurion is saying to Jesus. I get authority. I get it. And so Jesus, I know that you're also a man under authority. Authority of your Father in heaven, and you're acting on his behalf, everything that you're doing. I would go a little step further and say, I recognize you're a man of authority over sickness, disease, and all of these things. Amen? So this faith that got Jesus' attention, that received this commendation, is a faith that believes in the authority of Jesus. This man recognized that Jesus was a man of authority. Now contrast this with Mark chapter 6, the other time that Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. He rolls up the scroll, Isaiah, and he says, what I just read has been fulfilled for you this very day in your hearing. Can you imagine what it'd been like? They're reading Isaiah, and he rolls it up and goes, yeah, I'm the one it's talking about. Puts down the scroll, begins to teach. The teaching was with authority, and people were overwhelmed and amazed at his teaching. And then he did a few miracles, but then what happened immediately, they begin to scoff at him because he was in his hometown of Nazareth. And they're like, who does he think he is? I mean, I know this is his hometown. I know where his home is at. I know his mama. I know his siblings. I mean, who does he think he is? They didn't respect his or receive his authority from his heavenly Father, right? The Bible says that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. See, they rejected him at Nazareth. They rejected his authority, and so he moves his ministry to Capernaum. This man, an outsider, a Gentile, a place that you probably would have never expected to see great faith, this man says, I recognize your authority, Jesus. Maybe we learn from that, that Jesus has the authority. A third thing I want us to notice is that this faith that gets his attention and brings this commendation is a faith that trusts in Jesus' words alone. Notice what he says. I'm not worthy for such an honor. I'm not even worthy to come for you to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are. Like long distance healing. Jesus, I don't need you to show up like the woman who pressed through the crowds if I could just touch the hem of his garment. Or as it says earlier in the passage that many people would come to Jesus wanting to touch him because healing powers came out from him. And so everybody wanted to be in the presence of Jesus. Jesus would show up and touch them. Or at least I want to touch the edge of his garment and I'm going to find healing from there. This man sees a whole nother level of Jesus' ability. He says, you don't even have to be there, Jesus. Because of your authority and your power, just say the word. There's power in the words of Jesus, right? Jesus, just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. I think this is important for us too, because I think sometimes we can minimize the significance of Jesus' words and of God's word. I know I was kind of raised that way. It's like, I know what God says, but I'm struggling to believe what it is that I might need to be believing in right then. And so I'm like, God, give me a sign. Has anybody ever done that? God, just let a star fall from the sky. I've done it a lot. I see a sign. Give me something. So we go after these experiences. We go after this sensationalism, this emotionalism, anything that's tangible to touch. Like, and I feel like it minimizes just the very words of Jesus. And so this faith that is an amazing faith that gets Jesus' attention is a faith that says, I don't need all the fluff, all the fun. Jesus, just your word is powerful enough and it'll do the trick. I also grew up in this era where these ministers would mail out prayer cloths. I'd laugh about that, you know, because they're like, we've anointed this prayer cloth. We'll send it out to you for a gift of $29.95 and you just touch this thing and you pray over it and it's like power. And I'm like, no, stop making it like that. There is power in the words of Christ. There's power in the word of God. Amen? And so this a faith that Jesus says, wow, I'm amazed at your faith, is a faith that says, like, I trust the words of Jesus alone. This has never happened before because all the other times there was this contact. In Luke 6, it says everyone tried to touch Jesus because healing power went out from him and he healed everyone. And so this was something new. And I think this is what probably made Jesus go, wow, this guy's on a whole nother level with his faith. He recognizes that there's power in just my words alone. Just say the word, Jesus. Just say the word. And fourthly, in that area, he says faith demonstrates great expectation. I love this because he says, I'm not worthy to come to you, to meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. Jesus, I got no doubts. I got no questions. I'm absolutely confident that your word will do what it needs to do. Even if you're 15, 20 miles away, just say the word, and he will be healed. So this faith that gets his attention and that brings his commendation or his praise is one that demonstrates this great expectation, this confidence to say, Jesus, I know that you're the one that's got the authority, and I know that your word has power, and I'm trusting you, and I've got this great expectation, this hope that you'll do what you said that you will do. What a beautiful picture of faith. That's the content. So the commendation is what blows me away, because imagine Jesus hears this man talking about, hey, I get authority, I understand it. And Jesus, it says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Now, again, make note of this. This is only two times in Scripture that Jesus is amazed. And the first time was at the lack of faith. But here, this one person, an outsider where you wouldn't expect to find faith, this Gentile Roman centurion, displays this kind of faith that Jesus says, I have not seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Now consider who is with him. Those guys that followed him as disciples. And how would you feel if you were with Jesus and you're like, man, we're doing good. We're making some strides. We're growing, you know, in our walk with the Messiah, with the teacher. And Jesus goes, I ain't seen faith like this. And all of Israel, like, what's wrong with you guys, right? Commendation. Praise. Acknowledgement. Attaboy, right? Jesus is like, this is the kind of faith that just gets my attention. It amazes me. And so he commended him for his faith. And then, of course, the conclusion we read in Matthew's account of this, that he says, hey, go back home because you believed it has happened. Because you believed, you displayed that faith, it has happened. Luke chapter 7, where we're at, it says, and the officer friends returned to his house, and they found the slave completely healed. It's just another story of Jesus doing Jesus stuff. Jesus is pretty amazing, isn't he? All the many miracles, the many displays of deity throughout Scripture. So a beautiful picture of faith, and a faith, if you consider, like, who shows the greatest faith in the New Testament, this guy's got to be up there if he amazed Jesus and received a commendation. So the question is, if Jesus were here today, would he commend us for our faith? The faith that this man displayed was a pretty epic faith. And I'd like to think that we have pretty strong faith. You know, many people, different areas of life, but when it comes to just living our life by faith, because we walk by faith and not by sight, right? We are citizens of the kingdom of God, and just this is a reality for us now, is it's we hope in something that's not here yet. We can't see it, but we know just as good as you're here today that it is real. That's faith, right? But when it comes to that, from God's perspective, he looks at us, would we receive his commendation? Hey, I saw that. Good job. Attaboy, attagirl. Way to step up in faith. Way to stand in faith. Would Jesus commend us for our faith? Well, what is faith? Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. It talks about this great example of many people who lived a life of faith. But in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, right? Or the New Living Translation says, it shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. So I can't see it, but I just know that it's already there. That's faith. And that's what we're called to walk in. That's the faith that all these other people receive commendation, if you will, on the hall of faith in chapter 11. And then in verse 6, it says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Can I ask you a question? Do you want to please God? I sure hope so. But the writer of Hebrews tells us it is impossible to please God without faith. Now, I'm going to give us a lot of grace here and say that not everybody's got a great amount of faith, and it only takes a little bit of faith to move mountains, the mustard seed faith. But hopefully, as we grow in our walk, that faith is also growing and getting more bold and more bold. And we sing songs like, Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. That's a pretty bold faith, right? And so this faith, we please God with our faith. And he says, anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists. Do you believe God exists? Like, if you're going to come, you got to believe that I am. You got to believe that I'm here, that I exist. And it says, and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. This is faith, and this is what we're called to walk in. And so I guess you can take some application from this story and say, you know, just in everyday living, we walk by faith. And what kind of faith does it take to amaze Jesus? I think it's a faith that says, Lord, I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy, but I'm still asking you anyways, right? I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to ask you to meet me in my time of need. I'm going to display that trust in you in the midst of my need. I recognize your authority and your authority alone, Jesus, that you're the one that's ultimately in control, and not my will be done, but your will be done. Or maybe you say, Lord, I just want to trust in what you said in your word, you alone. I don't want to fall for all the gimmicks and get all caught up in the emotionalism, the sensationalism. I'm praying for a star to fall every day just because I need to know, but I want to take you at your word. I want to trust you. Maybe there's some application we can take from that today and just have this great expectation. But a bigger picture, in case you missed it, the big idea, I guess if you zoom out and you see the big picture, Jesus often, when he would teach a truth, he would follow that teaching with an example or an illustration or something would happen that would kind of say, that's exactly, embodies everything I've been teaching right here. And that's what we see in this chapter, because Jesus has just finished talking about the kingdom of heaven, what it looks like to enter the kingdom of heaven. Entrance to the kingdom of heaven. How many of you know that's salvation, a picture of salvation? And consider what this faith looks like when it comes to responding to the good news of Jesus. First, we got to know the bad news, and the bad news is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Say all. What does that mean? There's no one left out of that. That all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, not even one person. So on our best day, we're not good enough to be in the presence of God. We've got this sin problem. And then to make matters worse, Paul tells us in Romans that the wages of sin is, right? Separation, eternal separation from God the Father. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, here's the good news, is Christ Jesus. So the bad news is that all humanity is like that servant. We're sick on our deathbed, and we desperately need saving. The good news is everything that needs to be done has already been done for you and me. And so like this centurion, when it comes to our faith, do we understand the significance of our faith, our role of faith in salvation? Because here's something that's very important. We don't come to salvation or to the entrance in the kingdom of heaven based on our works, because we'll never be good enough to inherit that or to obtain it, right? And I've met people that they'll say, hey, I believe it's salvation by grace through faith, but I also believe you need to do, and then they'll X, Y, and Z, A, B, C, whatever it may be. That's Jesus plus something. And my friends, that's dangerous. Because if we ever qualify that and say, you know what, to get right in God's sight is to trust in Jesus, but also you better walk a pretty straight line, because here's a question. Can anybody do that? Has anybody been more successful at it than me, or am I just the only failure in the building? See, the reality is we're going to sin. I mentioned I grew up in a church where, I mean, there was some theology stuff that I was twisted off in, kind of just understand, but I literally felt like I was going to hell every week. Because of my actions. I felt like every day, I mean, if you ask me, Shane, are you going to heaven? Like, man, I don't know. There's no confidence in that, right? I know what I did yesterday. And here's the thing. Every one of us has this Sunday morning resume, right? Jesus, look at me. I go to church. I sing the songs with my heart. I'm not tipping, but I'm tithing. You know, I'm putting money in the tithe box. I'm taking care of people. Look at me, Jesus. This is my resume. I have merit. I'm worthy. But every one of us has a Friday night resume too. Don't act like you don't. Don't we? Like, nobody's perfect. We all mess up. We all drop the ball. And so when it comes to salvation, we have to understand that there is nothing, even on our best day, that we could ever do to gain entrance into the kingdom of God, to be made right with God. It is simply the finished work of Jesus. That's it. Zip, zero, zilch, nada, nothing else. And that's the good news, right? And so faith is like, I'm humbling myself. I am not worthy. And just in case you don't know this, neither are y'all. None of us are worthy. Amen? So I ran into this quote this morning. It says, and this is a good one. It says, the Christian church is the only society in the world in which membership is based on the qualification that the candidate shall be unworthy of membership. Let me read that again in case you didn't get it. The Christian church is the only society in the world in which membership is based upon the qualifications that that candidate shall be unworthy of membership. Where none of us are worthy. But Jesus. Amen? So to humble ourselves like, Jesus, I don't deserve your salvation, but I'm asking anyways. I'm trusting in you anyways. I believe in your authority and your authority alone. If you said it, then it's the gospel, right? Then as Jesus is speaking, it's like God from heaven is speaking too. And I can take Jesus at his word. And when Jesus said in John chapter 3, for whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. There's authority in that. Amen? And so to display this amazing faith, like the centurion is, like say, Jesus, I'm not trusting anything but you, your authority. Your Father sent you for the very purpose of dying on the cross for the sins of the world. And you said, whosoever. And you know what? That means me too. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do we believe that he has the authority to bring us into the right relationship with God the Father? I hope so. Because he's the only name given under heaven by which men can be saved. Jesus. And we trust in Jesus' words alone. I don't need these extra earth-shattering experiences, these feelings. I just simply trust his word and what it says. Lord, I know what your word says, and I believe it. And I want to base my stance with God on my emotions, because how many know that's a roller coaster in our lives? That's the way I lived. Can I just ask you a question? Is that really good news? We call it the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if there's no opportunity for assurance there, then it's really not good news. And so do we trust in Jesus' words alone, that whosoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This is a commendable faith. And lastly, I would say that it demonstrates a great expectation. I love what Paul said, the apostle. The apostle Paul says, I am persuaded. First, he says, I know whom I have believed in, talking about Jesus. This is a Pharisee who was raised up in the Jewish law, all the legalism, the law, and all the rules, if you will, and he meets Jesus. And he says about Jesus, I'm convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. That's pretty confident, isn't it? He's like, I believe in Jesus, and I just believe that what I give to him, I entrust him, that I'm confident in this, that he's able to keep it until that day. This genuine faith, this faith that receives a commendation from God, this faith that might make him say, wow, that's just an amazing faith, is a faith that just carries that kind of expectation, hope, not doubt. I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded. In closing, I would say this. The faith of the centurion teaches us that faith is not based on our own goodness, but on recognizing Jesus' authority and trusting his word. It is humble, it's expectant, and confident in God's ability to act. May we learn from his example and grow in our faith, believing that with Jesus, nothing is impossible. Aren't you grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ? May we be a people faithful, found faithful, that Christ might look at us and say, wow, I've not seen that kind of faith in a while. Here's another thing. The Bible says in Luke 18, as he's talking about the persistent widow and praying. At the very end of that, he says, but when the Son of Man returns, will he even find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man returns, will he even find faith? Oh, that he would find us faithful. And the kind of faith would make him say, wow, I've not seen that kind of faith in a while. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I ask that you will help us to trust in your authority and your power, as just as this centurion did. Lord, what a great demonstration of mega faith. And Lord, honestly, I think we all would desire to say that we could have that kind of faith as well. And so would you teach us to humble ourselves? We know that we're not worthy. We know that we don't deserve anything, God, but you said that while we were sinners, you sent Christ to die for us. You didn't do it because we earned it. You did it because of your love for us. So teach us to humble ourselves and have great faith in your word, trusting in you, expecting you to move in our lives, Lord, in a way that only you can. And Father, if there's anyone here today that's trusting in anything else other than the gospel of Jesus, I pray that today would be the day that they realize their error and the danger of the path that they're on. And they would turn to you and you alone. They would trust in you and you alone, the finished work of Christ on the cross, Jesus plus nothing. That today would be the day of salvation for them. For the rest of us, Lord, understanding that we walk by faith and not by sight. One day we'll be in your presence. We'll no longer need faith. But right now, as we walk in faith, let us demonstrate the kind of faith that would get your attention. Let us demonstrate the kind of faith that would bring the commendation from you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, let us be people of great faith. And I humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.